thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We will turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at another familiar story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This year, one of the things I've been looking at is just how Jesus interacted with different people in the gospel. So we're coming into the story with that kind of angle. And the reason for that was because of my own desire to better connect with people where they're at. And what better way than to learn from the master himself and how he just was able to connect with where people are at, knew exactly where they were at, knew who else was around when he was talking to an individual. He was aware where his disciples were at. He was aware to where culture was at. And he was able to just interact with people in such a way that he not only challenged the person, but he also challenged anyone who was listening as well. But we'll read the story together this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said this to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell upon robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospels. We thank you for these stories of your Son, Jesus, in action. And that we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the direction of your word, that you would help us to be more like him in every way, including how we evangelize and including how we interact with others and hear where they're at and lead them closer to the kingdom. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to find the right answers if the wrong questions are being asked. You know, sometimes, I read a thing a while back, and sometimes businesses can be stuck where they are because they're asking the wrong questions, and times have changed, and they need to learn to ask different questions in order to find the right answers. And this is true in any sphere of life. We need to be asking the right questions. We can be preoccupied with looking for answers without realizing we might in fact be asking the wrong question. And as I said, this year I've been exploring how Jesus engaged people evangelistically. And this one story is just one example of how he done it. There's numerous examples in the Gospels of Jesus meeting people where they were at, and he had no one-size-fits-all approach. So this isn't like how to do evangelism 101. This is just one example of Jesus meeting a lawyer, an expert in the law of God, so he thought, where he was at. Evangelizing like Jesus includes carefully and creatively correcting wrong questions in order to help others move closer to the kingdom. Sometimes it's just enough to lead someone one step closer. We'll see this in this story. We can think of the rich young ruler. Jesus allowed him to go away, mourning even with things to work out in his own heart and in his own mind. And part of our role is helping people ask better questions and learning to ask better questions ourselves. Yet as we do this, we do it with the humble awareness that often we also need to learn to ask those better questions. So firstly, I want us to think about listening carefully to people's questions, maybe even our own as well. The first step in helping others ask better questions brings up this idea of listening. Listening is one of the most powerful things we can ever do. You know, sometimes you can be in a conversation with someone and you just know they're not listening. Like there's no point. They're just not listening. They're not engaged at all. And learning to truly listen to where people are at. Or sometimes you can start pouring out your heart to someone and just say something and just think they're just not listening. But we want to be those who not just hear what people are saying, but hear what is behind what they're saying. We need to listen to the questions people are asking, because behind those questions there are assumptions about how eternal life is attained, about morality, about all sorts of things. But behind this lawyer's first question, there's an assumption about how eternal life is attained. And behind the second question, because he asks two questions, behind the second question, there's an assumption about who is and is not his neighbor. And what are the assumptions behind the questions that people are asking today on the cultural scale, but also personally in your life? It's good. What's the assumption behind this question? Why is this person asking this question? Even why is this person in a bad mood today? Why is this person not serving me very well in Tesco or whatever? Maybe there's something happening in their lives that God might want us to speak into or pray with them about, having that sensitivity that it's not just about us and how well we're served. It's about where this person in front of our eyes is at with God and with life. What are the assumptions behind the questions people are asking? It's not enough to just simply throw rehearsed answers at people these days who are on a completely different wavelength than the church and than us as Christians. It's just not enough. Jesus never did that. He always knew where the person was at, as well as the audience that might have been listening. There isn't so much of an audience here in this story, but in others. And there are answers that will satisfy us in our Christian world that will not satisfy people outside of it. People who don't yet trust the Bible have all sorts of different assumptions than people who do. People saturated in a different religious or secular system have very different ideas about God and who he is, about justice and love, equality and morality, and of course all those other things we believe flow from God and a right view of God. And this is the reality of the world that we live and witness in. And we really need to adapt. And Jesus, the great thing is that Jesus' examples in the Gospels help us to adapt. He gives us an example of how to evangelize, just like he gives us an example for every other aspect of the Christian life. And this starts with careful listening. And this kind of listening takes awareness, it takes discipline, and it takes intention. It becomes more naturally to some of us than others, but it doesn't come naturally to all of us. Just ask my wife, Joanne, if listening comes naturally. We should also try to listen to the tone and reasons behind people's questions. Sometimes that can give an indication of where the question's coming from. Has something significant happened that has raised a question for a particular person? Is there an anger that's directed at God because life hasn't went the way they expected, or because suffering has hit them and they're looking for answers, and it's not really that they're mad at God, just it's that they're trying to work out what's going on in their lives? Or are they simply out to test us, like this lawyer was out to test Jesus? Because some people are just out to test us. And this lawyer was trying to catch Jesus out, and he was likely also seeking opportunity to show off how much he knew. And he asks an identical question to the rich young ruler. But the difference is When we read the story of the rich young ruler, he was genuine. He was genuinely seeking an answer about eternal life, whereas this lawyer seems to be just simply testing Jesus. In fact, the text says he was doing just that. And Jesus is aware of this, yet note this. He doesn't take the lawyer any less seriously. Just because the lawyer is trying to catch him out doesn't mean that Jesus plays the game with him. Jesus is concerned about his soul. He sees an opportunity to engage in him and he makes the most of it. And this is a reminder to us that as we follow Jesus, we will come across both genuine seekers and those who are simply out to test us. Yet Jesus was able to engage both in such a way that they went away with deep things to consider. And sometimes that's our role, is bringing people to the point where they have deep things to consider. They have a new angle to think about something from. And then we entrust them to the Holy Spirit, because it's never our job to seal the deal. Sometimes when we try to seal the deal when it comes to conversion, because we haven't got the power to convert anyone, we can make more of a mess. But when we just are sensitive to where the person is at, sensitive to the next step that God wants them to take, we've heard them, we've challenged them, we've encouraged them, whatever is appropriate in any given moment, and then we entrust them to the Holy Spirit that he can finish the job that we, not that we've started it either, but that he has allowed us to be a part of. So we need to hear people, we need to help them ask the right questions, but secondly, we need to wisely challenge faulty assumptions. In verses 25 and 28, we see the lawyer asking a question. And then we see Jesus asking him a question in reply. This is, as well as listening to people's questions, asking questions is a powerful thing that we can use in evangelism. It's asking the right questions. Because sometimes people are asking the wrong questions, and just altering their questions and helping them ask the right questions can make a big difference. What is written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, what's your opinion about this? You know, sometimes I've learned that whenever people ask me a question about doctrine, it's because they're wanting to tell me their view on it and what they think and convert me around to their way of thinking, but they want to suss out where I'm at first before they fix me. In other words, Jesus asks him what is his interpretation of the law. The lawyer gives an answer which we know that Jesus fully agrees with, because he taught the very same thing elsewhere. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of the law, and he got this right. So Jesus tells him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Jesus affirms his answer, but at the same time challenges his ability to live up to it. You're right. Go and do it, as if it was that simple. Loving God and loving their neighbor, and you will have life. And this guy knew the right answer, but Jesus was probing things. All right, you've got the right answer. You're smart. That's what you want to hear, isn't it? You've got the right answer. But how well are you living up to the right answer? To summarize this, Kenneth Bailey, in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, writes this. The lawyer asks, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Jesus replies, you must jump over this 10-foot fence. The lawyer should be able to see that he cannot jump that high and that he has thereby asked the wrong question. That's what Kenneth Bailey believes is going on in this story. You see, the lawyer's question was faulty. He was asking a faulty question. Inheritance, think about it, by very nature, comes through birth or adoption. It's not something that anyone earns. It's something that you get because of who your father is or because of the family that you've been adopted into. And this was especially true in the culture Jesus was in here. It's a gift from one family member to another, normally from a son, from a father to a son, or an adopted son if he didn't have a son. And instead of getting this, however, the lawyer, there's a key little phrase, desiring to justify himself. It's never a good thing when we're desiring to justify ourselves in any sense. Jesus said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Again, look as careful to note the motive behind the lawyer's question, indicating that Jesus is after his heart. He's not trying to win an argument. He's after his heart. And so he probes deep. And in his first question, he asks what he can do. In his second question, he seeks to justify himself. He has this self-centered faith that depends on what he does, and it is about justifying himself. He likely expects Jesus to give him a list that he can manage so that he can feed that justifying of self and doing whatever needs to be done. He assumes his neighbor is his fellow Jew, and he would even have a proof text or two ready to back up his thinking. You know, we can underline the scriptures that back up our thinking. Leviticus 19:18 might have been one of his favorite verses about loving his fellow Jew. However, the problem is that there are other verses he seemed to leave out of his systematic theology, like Leviticus 19:34, which says, "The stranger who sojourns with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself." There's the extension there of the second greatest commandment, not only to love those who are our people, but to love all people. And that's the problem with proof texting and relying too much on theological systems, which have their place, but they can blind us to other parts of the Bible that aren't covered and lead us to wrong assumptions. As one person put it, the tendency to read scripture selectively is an old problem, and we need to guard against that, because we all have our hobby horses and our favorite things in the Bible. So what does Jesus do? He tells the lawyer the parable of the Good Samaritan. I think about this sophisticated lawyer, this educated man who has been studying the Torah and the law for years and years and years, and loves all these technical arguments. He tells him a simple little story. And then he uses it to turn the lawyer's second question inside out so that he can truly begin to understand the heart of the law that for all his education and sophistication he had missed. He uses the shocking character of the Samaritan to get his attention, as well as the characters of the priest and the Levite, which he would clearly see himself in. The priest and the Levite would have likewise justified themselves with parts of the law. That's why they would have crossed the road in this culture. You know, they can't touch something that's unclean. They would have justified not helping, not showing love, not showing compassion with scripture. That's what they would have done. But in the parable, they exemplify missing its heart because they ignore the stripped, beaten, and abandoned one. In the story, they respond wrongly to the stripped, beaten, and abandoned one. And this is a very humbling experience for this expert in biblical law. Jesus is trying to show him that for all his knowledge of the law, he had missed its heart. He'd missed its heart. And if he gets it, his thinking will be totally transformed and he will be one step closer to the kingdom of God. So we need to listen to the questions that people are asking. We need to challenge the assumption behind people's question. But thirdly, and finally, we need to creatively ask better questions and help others ask better questions as well. Note that Jesus is indirect in his approach to challenging this man. You know, Jesus wasn't always direct. Sometimes he was direct, but most of the time he was actually quite subtle and indirect when he was interacting with individuals with awareness that his disciples. He kind of led the conversation without having to, like, be in everybody's face all the time. He was that. He'd done whatever he needed to do to connect with people and to get the message across. And sometimes that meant he was direct, and sometimes that meant he was subtle and indirect, like this occasion, but still very powerful in his communication techniques. The heart behind the law was not to define who is my neighbor. The lawyer was asking the wrong question. He was trying to draw borders around neighbors and who should be loved and who shouldn't. The heart was not to define who is my neighbour so that one can draw those boundaries around who one loves. That would make it easy, wouldn't it, for us? Let's just draw a boundary around those who are lovable and we love them, those who are lovable to us. But the heart behind the law was to teach God's people how to be good neighbours to everyone, how to be good neighbours to all, how to be good neighbours to your own people, yes, but also to the sojourner. Also, as Jesus teaches us, to love our enemies. In fact, G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbour and also our enemies, probably because they are the same people." That's something to think about. Maybe not every neighbour is our enemy, but according to Jesus, there are enemies that are our neighbours as well. And that's it, isn't it? The lawyer missed all this because he was seeking to justify himself. The right question was never, who is my neighbour? That was never the right question in the law. The right question was, how can I be a good neighbour to whosoever comes across my path in life today? No matter what background they come from, no matter what religion they are, no matter what colour of flag they salute to, how can I be a good neighbour to them? And this was the intention and heart of the law, and this expert in the law misses it because he's asking the wrong questions. So at the end of this heart-searching parable, Jesus gives him a new question to ask. And he says this, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among robbers? And of course, because of his prejudices, some people point out, he can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Can't even bring himself to say the word, but he does acknowledge the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus says, you go and do likewise, as if it was just that simple. And culturally, it really wasn't that simple. And we have parallels in our own culture as well. And then, content to leave the man with these things to ponder, just like he was with the rich young ruler. He was content to just let him go. Didn't have to seal the deal. He knew he'd done enough in that moment to lead him one step closer to the kingdom of God, and he had to allow him to work things out. And perhaps shows a dependence upon the Holy Spirit and exemplifies that for us. The law expert should now see that he is a lawbreaker. And if he does, then that will lead him to ask better questions. Yet Jesus feels no need to push things any further at this point. He leaves him with the sting of the law. Sometimes that's our role. The focus in the lawyer's questions has been on what he can do and on justifying himself, as I've noted. Now he should be realizing that for all his knowledge of the law, he had missed the heart of it. Now think about how Jesus could have handled this differently if he'd just done a course on Evangelism 101. Like, I mean, we could have shown Jesus how to do it better, like how to seal the deal in that moment. He could have directly told the lawyer he's a sinner and then brought the good news that he's on his way to the cross for him and then sealed the deal with a magic prayer. He could have done it that easily. And I'm sure Jesus had the power to do that. But instead he exemplified something else. Because that's not usually how it works out with people. In a way that lasts anyway. But he doesn't, does he? Jesus doesn't join up the dots for him. Sometimes we try to join up too many dots in one go. Nobody changes their mind about everything all in one go most of the time anyway. Most of the time, people are on a journey in life. He leaves him with stuff to think about, just like he did with the rich young ruler. And Jesus simply dismantles his assumptions, gives him a new question, and then leaves him space to figure it out. And what's Jesus at? I think Jerome Bars, in his book Learning Evangelism from Jesus, gives us some help here. He writes this, Jesus does not always confront people head on. Jesus does not come at this scholar with a full frontal attack, also known as direct evangelism, which is appropriate at times. This method can raise a person's pride, create antagonism in the heart, and drive him or her further away from the truth if the ground of a person's heart is unprepared. See, sometimes the heart needs to be prepared. The fallow ground needs to be broken up. one bit at a time, so that it's softened to the gospel. A straight proclamation and challenge to faith and repentance can have the effect of raising barriers against the gospel by giving people answers to questions they're just not ready to ask. And such directness can burn the ground rather than helping prepare it to become ready soil for the seed of the word. Instead, Jesus asks questions and tells stories so that he may say things that are difficult for people to hear as direct statements, and so that he can begin to move their heart closer to the truth. And in the world that we live in today, there are so many false assumptions that need to be dismantled. Because if we just go straight in sometimes, which I've underlined is appropriate when we know where the person's at, but if we just go straight in sometimes, we're just going to cause 100 more questions to come out whenever one question at a time sometimes is better. So let me finish with this. Is there any gospel in the story? Because of course this isn't just a little story to help us evangelize better. Is there any gospel in the story? So Jesus takes the indirect approach here and he leaves him with stuff to think about. And we also in our evangelism need to know when to stop. That's an important thing, know when to stop. You know when a person's eyes are like kind of like that? You know, like I really want to get away from this person. It's good to learn to read people's expressions. I learn most of it by being on the other end of things first. Like someone's talking to me and I'm like, I really need to get home and do something other than be stuck here in this conversation. And then it makes me think, I hope I'm not like that with people. Or when I'm preaching, so I better let you go soon. But Jesus does he leave any hint of the gospel in his interaction with this lawyer? Well, Christian commentators and scholars generally believe he does. Many, including some church fathers, identify the Samaritan as a picture of Christ-like compassion towards those wounded by sin. Throughout church history, people have made that parallel. The Samaritan is willing to literally risk his life by entering what was most likely a Jewish village to ensure the man is restored to health. That was a huge risk, risking his life to save, to make sure that someone was patched up and saved from death. And who does that make you think about? Like, and are we willing to make that sacrifice, not just for our friends, but for our enemies, our cultural enemies, or whoever else we might put in that box? Let me give you another possible watermark of the gospel in the parable that others have seen, one I've already subtly alluded to in the sermon. One study Bible notes that Jesus betrays the one lying on the ground as the one who falls among robbers and is stripped, beaten, and abandoned. These descriptions match those applied to Jesus when he dies on the cross. Almost identical terminology is used in both Luke and John's accounts. Eternal life is defined not simply by acts of kindness, but by properly responding to Jesus. The Jewish leaders would, of course, by and large, reject Christ, distance themselves from him, cross over the other side of the road, if you like. Yet in the story, it's an outsider, a Samaritan, who responds appropriately to the stripped, beaten, and abandoned one, the stripped, beaten, and abandoned Jew. As well as challenging this lawyer, it's possible that Jesus is alluding to things to come and of the importance of responding properly to him when that time comes. And that time, of course, has come on the cross. And Luke uses very similar language to describe the suffering of Christ later in his gospel. So a question surfaces. How are you going to respond to the stripped, beaten, and abandoned one? Are you going to cross over the other side of the road to avoid him? Or are you going to justify yourself like the lawyer? How are we responding to the one who was stripped, beaten, and abandoned for our sins in an ongoing sense? How are we responding to his cross? And how are we responding to his command to love our neighbor stroke enemy? Because they're interconnected. Responding to the cross, truly grasping the depth and the reality of the cross, the one were the Saviour who died for those who were opposed to him, who died for his enemies while we were yet hostile to God and all of that. Like, how can we truly understand the depth of that and then not love the way that he has loved even our enemies? Are we crossing over the other side of the road when we see people who this story would compel us to love and cross boundaries and barriers to patch up their wounds and make sure they help, get the help that they need? Are we distancing themselves from him, stroke them? Because it's all connected in the Christian life. How we treat God and how we treat others, isn't that why Jesus summarized the commandments the way he did? Are we responding appropriately to the ultimate cross, what Christ done for us when he was stripped, beaten, and abandoned? But are we responding appropriately to our neighbours and our enemies? Because inheriting eternal life depends on our response to him, our response to his cross, our response to his teaching in everyday life, and understanding and growing in that. Our response to him makes all the difference. Our response to the one who was stripped, beaten, and abandoned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that your word is useful for many things, for instruction, for reproof, and for many other things, Lord God. And I pray that more than anything else, that we will have caught a glimpse of the master soul winner at work in this story, meeting a man where he was at and moving him closer to the kingdom. But Father, I pray that you will help also the message of the parable itself to impact our hearts, and that you would help us to respond appropriately to the one who was stripped, beaten, and abandoned for our sins. That you would help us to be willing to take risks, like the Samaritan was, to reach others, even those who are not, who may be our enemies, who may have done stuff on us. I pray that you would make us more like Christ in this regard, and that you would just stand forth from the story tonight and make yourself real to us right where we're at. If there's someone in this place who has never committed their lives to you, I pray that you would give them a vision of the stripped, beaten, and abandoned one who went to the cross for them so that they could have a new start and so that they could be a part of this kingdom where we follow you, trust in your cross, and obey your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.